Let us take our Bibles and let us turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And beginning with verse 14. And hear the words of Scripture. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you might know how to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up to glory. Now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, that some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, to the teaching of demons, and through the insincerity of liars whose conscience are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. But put these things before the brothers, and you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, for it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. And for this end we toil and strive, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, but especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers as an example. Set the believers as an example in speech and conduct and faith and love and purity until I come. Devote yourselves to the public reading of the Scriptures, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of the elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourselves and on the teaching. Persist in this, for in doing so you will save both yourselves and your hearers. So ends the reading of God's Word in Timothy. You know, one of the questions that I had when I was asked, you know, when they knew that I was going to be filling in today, is, are you going to be continuing in Timothy, or are you going to do something for Christmas? And I said, well, as the providence of God would have it, the passage that we're going to be going over deals with Christmas. And so we have, for, you know, like a title, is Great is the Mystery. You see, the Apostle Paul says, you know, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I'm delayed, I might make known to you how you might behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, this mystery of godliness, that he was manifested in the flesh. And that's that question, that God was manifested in the flesh. But first, you know, as we look at this, we have kind of like three different things here. First, you find the Apostle Paul, that he's walking by faith. Second, the Apostle Paul is seeking to plan out things. And third, he proclaims the mystery of the incarnation. All these ideas are given for us in the passage of 1 Timothy 3:14 through 16. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, "Be of good courage, that, and know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight." You know, and that while we are in this body, we do not experience the bodily presence of Jesus Christ anymore in the flesh. And thus we walk by faith in this world. It has not appeared that what we will be like, but when we see Him, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. But yet you have the Apostle Paul here making this statement. He says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these." You see, the Apostle Paul couldn't predict future. He had to walk by faith. He was given the example that he has to walk by faith, just like you and I have to walk by faith in this world. You would think that the man of God, the one who writes the Scriptures, who goes forth preaching the Word of God to make it known, he had miracles that he was given. He was proclaiming the Word of God. People believed in him, believed in his message, and believed in Christ and looked to him. But yet in this passage, it is clear that he hopes to come to Timothy. He says, "I'm going to do it because God has willed." No, he says, "I hope to come to you." And you know, we may make plans in our life, but yet indeed sometimes the Lord laughs at our plans, because he has a plan for each one of us to glorify him, to help bring us so that we are more and more like him in every part of our life. And so the Apostle Paul writes, "I hope, but it's not a sure thing." And he hopes to come to Timothy, and so thus he is walking by faith, but he also hopes to come to Timothy soon. In other words, it wasn't going to be a long time drawn out, but he's hoping to come to him soon, because sometimes it's all the more easier to talk to somebody when you're just talking to them word for word rather than taking time to write it all out. And so the Apostle Paul is planning to come to him soon, but yet the Scripture says, "The Lord, that when a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps." And so the Apostle Paul realizes this. And so he makes sure that he covers it, not only with his plan A, but plan B. And plan B is the writing down of this book of Timothy. And so the Apostle Paul writes, "But if I'm delayed, here's some things that I want to communicate to you. How you're to behave in the household of God." And we've covered some of that. But this is what needs to happen in the household of God. And doesn't that give you somewhat of a comfort, though? That if the Apostle Paul had to walk by faith, and that his plans didn't always work out, so also our plans don't always work out for our life. You know, God's moral will for us is clear in Scripture. He tells us in the Ten Commandments. He instructs us that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, But these things are clear for us to do, and we have enough just dealing with that. But he doesn't tell us, okay, in this time of your life, you're going to face this type of battle, or you're going to be dealing with this type of trouble in your life. God doesn't give us all that. Why? Because he is seeking to have us to learn to walk by faith. And the Apostle Paul comes and he has to deal with the same type of thing. You know, a lot of times young people would like to know, well, what kind of career should I do? Or what should I do in life? God doesn't necessarily give us all those answers. But he does give us the answers in the Scriptures that we're to believe in Christ and that we're to show our thankfulness to God by how we live that in the Scriptures. He gives that instructions to us. He says you're not to have sex outside of marriage, that you're indeed to be married first of all beforehand. And so God gives us instructions on how we are to live. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, gives Timothy all kinds of instructions on how one is to behave, and thus he's planning ahead how you're to conduct yourselves in the household of God. And we've covered some of these. Some of it is that you're not to teach anything else. You're to focus on the Word of God when you come into church. You're to focus upon the teaching of the Word of God, the reading of the Word of God, the listening to the Word of God. We're to be a people of prayer. We're to be a people that sings psalms and praise His name. We're to rejoice in Him. We're to make known His glorious message. Some people want to emphasize the law, and the Apostle Paul said, no, you're to focus on the gospel and the law. And then the Apostle Paul gives a testimony. Why? Because testimonies about how you're living your life before God is helpful in building us up in the faith. And that prayer should be done, and dressing modestly, and then qualifications for teaching. All these different things are given. And it's given so that you may know how to live in the household of God, which is in the Scriptures called the oikos, the family of God, the community of God. In other words, He refers to us as a family in the family of God. Which is called the church of the living God. And I've covered some of this with you before, but it's always good to remind you, because there's some that may not know, that in a church, when it refers to a church in the Bible, it uses the word ecclesia. And ecclesia was all kinds of assemblies in the Greek world. It could be the ecclesia when the town hall met and everybody gathered to make decisions, you know, because they had a pure democracy, and so everybody in the town would gather into the stadium to discuss matters. That was called an ecclesia, church. And they might have a church when they had all kinds of different meetings. They would be called church, and that's the reason why when you refer to it in the Scriptures, it's called the church of the living God. It was an assembly specifically about God. It wasn't just a church like you go play football, because that would be an assembly. It was an ecclesia of God. It was a group of people gathered to worship the true and the living God. The Greek translation of the Old Testament even uses ecclesia in it to refer to the assembly of the Israelites, the congregation. Oftentimes it is translated in our Bibles. It's the assembly of the true God. And this church, this one that has been reformed by the Word of God, is His church. You see, it's not just any church, but one of the marks of a church is one, a biblical church, is one that is reformed by the Word of God. And what is this church to do? It's a pillar. It's a buttress. In other words, what this church is supposed to do is to lift up and to proclaim the truth. You know, one of the things that is referring to here, it's not referring to an actual building, but it's referring to the church as a metaphorical statement. And we're all part of the temple of God, which is predicted in Ezekiel 40 through 47. Peter writes in 1 Peter this way, "As you come to Him, the living stone," in other words, it's referring to you as a living stone, "rejected by men, but in sight chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And so God is calling us to be that spiritual temple that He is building. In fact, another place in Scripture says, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. Whoever believes in Him would not be put to shame." This stone that the builders rejected is called and given to us. It's a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. And they stumbled because they did not believe. But you see, you are being built into this stone. And what is the purpose of this building? Is to proclaim the excellencies of God, who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians about this same type of building. He says, "You're no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And in Him you are being built together for a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. That temple that was predicted in Ezekiel, that rebuilding, it's taking place even now as we come to faith and as we proclaim God and what He has done for us. The Apostle Paul also refers to that type of building in Galatians when he says, "And James and Cephas," which is Peter, "and John, who seemed to be pillars or perceived to be pillars in the household of God." In other words, those who support and proclaim the Word and the truth of God. And so that pillar, that buttress of the truth, the church's job is to proclaim the Scriptures and to make it known. To give attention to the reading of Scriptures and an exhortation to doctrine. And thus this means that we're to spend our time reading the Scriptures to our children. We're to spend our time praying for one another. And if you think about it, of all the different institutions in this world, it is the church that is given the task to proclaim the message of God. If you listen to anything else, oftentimes you will not hear anything that is given to us about the Word of God. Why? Because it is God who has called the people to trust in Him that they might make known His glorious message. But to make known that glorious message, we need to know it. We need to meditate upon it. We need to turn it over in our minds to think about it. And then we need to look for opportunities to make known His message. One of the ways that we primarily make known the message of God is we gather and we hear the Word of God taught and preached. But there's also other ways. You know, one of the things that I always seek to do is I seek to look for ways to make known the message of the Scriptures. But you don't have to go to seminary to know the Bible. In fact, a lot of those Scriptures that I knew, I learned way before I ever went to seminary. And the way I learned the Scriptures was by reading it myself, by going to Sunday school, by going to church, by going to evening church, little here and a little where, and constantly building that truth within my life, so that when I went to seminary, and they oftentimes would give the guys coming to seminary a test, because sometimes people going to seminary didn't know very much about the English Bible, and so they would end up having a course. It was specifically a remedial course to teach them the Scriptures. Well, you could take a test and pass out of it, and so it was not hard for me to pass out of it because of that constant building in, that constant going to Sunday school, even when I was young to when I was old, that constant learning of the Word of God. And that's what God calls us to, is to know that Scriptures, so that He can have us proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so we need to make plans to make known the truth of Scriptures, to think about it. And you see the Apostle Paul, he was planning on something. And plan B was to come to Timothy and make known these glorious messages. But in case that didn't happen, he was going to write the Scriptures down. So there's different ways to make known that message. You know, one of the things that one of the radio stations that sometimes I listen to is KFAB, because it has a lot of the different talk shows, things like that. But they have on one of the shows, they have what's called reverse trivia. And it's where the people at the radio station, they have a bunch of people at the radio station, and you ask them questions and see if they can answer the question. And if you can answer the question, then you win a cup or something like that. And so then I asked him, I called in and I asked him, I said, "Okay, you've heard the phrase, handwriting on the wall. Where does that come from? And what was written?" And there was a lot of different, and somebody kind of said, "Well, I think it's from the Bible, but they just, well, we don't know." I said, "Well, it comes from the book of Daniel, from Daniel chapter 5, and that Belshazzar was having this party, you know, a drinking party, and he was praising other gods and everything else, and God said, wrote on the wall these words, and these words mean that you've been weighed in a balance, you've been found wanting, the judgment is coming, and that night, that guy was killed, that he lost his kingdom. And so that's the reason why that passage is always referred to as being a sign of judgment, is that it's obvious that something dreadful is about to happen. But where did I learn that? In Sunday school. You learn that type of thing. And so these type of thing makes it able so that you can point people to the Scriptures, and so that they might maybe read it. You see, the KFAB covers about 100 miles in any direction for the news and stuff like that. Well, another radio host of the same radio station was asking for calls if a Catholic priest was right in restricting communion from someone who is living in open sin, and they had made it clear that they were living in open sin, and so he told them that they were not to come to communion, and the lady was thrown a fit about it. And so I called in and I said, well, Timothy chapter 2 verse 20 says, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may fear. It is God who has called us. But before I even told him that, I said, you know, since they were referring to this as Catholic, you know, and I said, well, as a full disclosure, I might say that I'm a Reformed Catholic, and we're starting a Reformed Church up there in Omaha, Omaha Reformed Church, and so. And then I went in and explained this particular passage of Scripture. You see, it's that way that we make known the Word of God, that we continue to make His ways known. And we need to seek ways to think about when people bring up different stuff at work and things like that. I try to make known. And so then, since I won the cup, I refer to the cup and I say, hey, you know, I won this cup, and then I talk to them about the passage of Scripture again and try to direct the conversation toward the things of God. But what is the thing that we need to talk to people about? Well, we have it right here in Timothy for us. He says a mystery. And if you notice there, the way that's structured in your Bibles, it puts it in kind of a different format than just your normal reading. It puts it in almost like a paragraph form, like a poem. You know, we went to a funeral and they had a poem there, and it's kind of structured the same way. Well, what this is that the people looked at this and said, you know, in the structure of Greek, it shows it. It almost looks like an early Christian hymn because it's written in a poetry-type form. But if you notice that one of the things that it says here, it says in verse 16, it says, And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It is that term, without controversy. In other words, it's a common confession you'll read in other Bibles. In other words, this here you have before you is an early Christian creed. You know, the Apostle Paul has written, right, this thing so us that we may know how to structure our church. And thus you will find, if you look in the back of the red hymnal that we have, you will find an example of the Apostles' Creed being put to music. I was going to have us sing that, but the pastor already chose the hymn, so we weren't able to do that. But you see, it is given in the Scriptures that we confess without controversy. And so then the Apostle Paul writes it, that God was manifested, or He was manifested in the flesh. In other words, it refers back to the verse in verse 15, the church of the living God, He was manifested in the flesh. It is a declaration that God came into this world. And how did God do that? God, in the second person of the Trinity, took the nature of man to Himself and united it there. And so there you have the first statement of that, that God was manifested in the flesh. And it talks about being justified in the Spirit, or declared vindicated in the Spirit. This is referring to the resurrection. The Apostle Paul refers to that in Romans. vindicated by the Spirit. You see, this is the thing that was going on. So not only was this type of creed given here, but it was also given in the early history of the church, so much so that a pastor who was writing in 150 to 170 A.D., in other words, not very long after the time of the apostles, he writes that whenever we confront the heretics, we say that, however, when they are confronted with the Scriptures, they turn around and accuse these Scriptures as if they're not correct or are not of authority, and they assert they're ambiguous or the truth cannot be extracted from those ignorant of tradition. You see, this sort of thing happens even today. If you point somebody to the Scriptures, one of the things that they're going, well, that's not, you know, that doesn't apply to me. And then if you turn them to the, he says, okay, if you want to talk about the living voice or the tradition, then the tradition from the apostles, which is preserved by the means of succession of all the presbyters in the churches. They object to the tradition, saying that they're wiser than the presbyters and even the apostles. And then the Irenaeus says, well, here's what the tradition was. He says, of many nations, even the barbarians who believe in Christ, do assent and having the salvation written in their hearts, even if they don't have paper and ink, they preserve it carefully, believing in one God, the Creator of heavens and the earth, and of all things therein, by the means of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who by the surpassing love toward His creation condescended to be born of a virgin, and He Himself uniting man through Himself to God, having suffered under Pontius Pilate, rising again, having received up the splendor, and having come to glory, the Savior of those who are saved and the Judge of those who are judged, sending eternal fire to those who are transformed, sending into eternal fire those who are transformed of the truth and despised of His Father and His advent. And so you had, within the early history of the church, you had the apostles went forth and they gave pretty much the same creed. And so what the church historians can do is that they can go through from these different guys or these different creeds that are given, and they can show how each portion of them slowly helped develop what we have today as our Apostles' Creed. It was that type of thing. Or if you go to the Nicene Creed, it's the creed that is oftentimes that was used in the church in Jerusalem. But you see, early on, it was stated, you know, 150 to 170 A.D., this guy wrote about these creeds being all the way through. No matter where you went into the Roman Empire, you had the same common faith. So that all these Gnostic groups or all these other groups that tried to distort the gospel, they were prevented from doing that because of that creed, because of that confession. And that's the reason why the Reformed Church today uses the Apostles' Creed and uses the creeds to help proclaim the gospel, is because it is a biblical example that is given here in Timothy, that he was manifested in flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by the angels, in other words, the resurrection, that he was there at the resurrection. The angels were there. That he was preached among the Gentiles, in other words, he was preached among the nations. At the Pentecost, it's speaking about there. At Pentecost, all these different nations were gathered and they heard the Word of God. He was believed on in the world and he was received into glory. The ascension of Christ. You see, so this early creed was given so that it might help us tell people about the God that came into this world, that lived among us, that died for us, that it was resurrected. It is this creed that is given for us an example in the Scriptures, and thus there's nothing wrong with Christians having creeds. That he was manifested in the flesh. You know, I mentioned this somewhat in Sunday school. But one Muslim asked me, show me one verse in the Bible that Jesus says, I am fully God and fully man. And I said, you're going to have a hard time understanding this because you don't understand the Hebrew Scriptures. But Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And then I take him to to Exodus chapter 3, and I show them where the apostle, that Moses asked, "What is your name?" And he says, "I am that I am. That I am has sent you. That is my name forever, Yahweh." In other words, Jesus here, that they recognize that he was 50 years of age, or under 50 years of age, and yet he claims to have seen Abraham, and he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And so thus, he declares that he's both God and man. And so God gives us these abilities, or these efforts to make known that he was received in the glory. You see, the creeds and the confessions is just, or even just preaching, or telling somebody about Christ is another way to communicate the Word of God. You know, one of the creeds of the Reformed Church, that was translated by the Elector of the Palatinate, which was from where our church came from in Germany. He had one of the confessions translated, which basically said the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. As long as the Word of God, or the creed, or what you tell people that comes from the Scriptures, as long as it conforms to the Scriptures, it is the Word of God to them. And that they need to believe and trust in Christ. And you need to also look to Christ and believe in Him, and to trust in Him. And so that is the way that we proclaim the Word. He says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you, so that if I'm delayed, you might know how you are to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness, that he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up to glory. Amen." Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Father, equip us to this great task that you have given us. By your Holy Spirit, remind us of your Scriptures, so that when we're in conversation with people, that we can remember what the Word of God says. We may not always be able to quote it verbatim, but if we can give the essence of it, that they might come to faith in Christ. Lord, it is our desire and our goal that many may come to faith in Christ. And Lord, whether it is by the creed that proclaims you coming into this world, or by our own words, or by the preaching of the gospel, or by the Scriptures itself, Lord, help us to make known this glorious message. In Christ's name, amen.